Philippians chapter number 2. The text that we read to open the service this morning is where we will be today. I'd like to reread that, if we could. Philippians 2 and verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If you'll permit me this morning, I'm going to skip over verses 1 through 4 of Philippians chapter 2, and Lord willing, next week we'll come back to those verses. Paul's point of the text that I've read to you is to demonstrate to the Philippian church how they should act toward each other. In verses 1 through 4, he says, look, we shouldn't be having fighting. We shouldn't have people arguing against each other and so forth. But we are to have the mind of Christ. And what was that mind? That he was willing to humble himself. So much so that he was willing to come and die on a cross to redeem you. And if he can do that, we are to be able to give up our rights. But that's next week's message. You'll have to come back for that Sunday morning, all right? The song the choir sang, bow the knee. Bow the knee. He is King of all the ages, bow the knee. God alone on his throne. See him high and lifted up, and bow the knee. I don't know if Paul's intention was to build such a masterpiece of a theological piece in this short text of Scripture. I think Paul primarily was saying, hey, let me build a case of why you ought to serve each other. Jesus served us. But I want to tell you, this is a masterpiece when it comes to theological truth. Now, I'll tell you up front, there are multiple things in this text of Scripture that I do not understand. I believe it. I'm going to preach it as truth this morning. But if you come to me this morning and say, Pastor, could you explain that? The answer is no. We'll have to ask him one day when we get to heaven. We'll get to some of those truths. And here's the overall thought that I'd like for us to see this morning. You must volunteer to bow the knee before you bow the knee by force. Let me say this up front. Every person that has ever lived is living or will live, will one day proclaim him Lord. Every last one will bow the knee. Those that have defied him through the ages, those that have stood on platforms and said, if there's a God, let him strike me dead, and then laughed in his face, they will all bow the knee. The question is, will you do so voluntarily? That is much better for you. And can I say that he was Lord before he ever came to die on the cross? He is Lord today, whether people recognize him as so, and he will be Lord in the future. He has always been Lord. He didn't come to prove he was Lord. We'll get into really why he came, and it's a powerful, powerful truth. Father, help us this morning. My heart is overwhelmed with the truth that you would empty yourself, come and die on the cross for us. I can't comprehend that, Lord. Oh, but I'm so thankful for it. May I be able to communicate this truth this morning. If there's someone here that doesn't know you as Savior, may they voluntarily bow the knee today. And we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Let's look first off this morning at his declaration. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. An idea of let be is the idea that you agree with it. You have the same mindset, that you cherish the same ideas. This is not the only passage of Scripture that teaches this, but throughout the Word of God, we're consistently told that we are to think and be just like Jesus Christ. And Paul draws that and says, hey, look, church, and he's talking to the Philippian church, but certainly to us today too, I want you to act like the Lord Jesus Christ acted. And then he's going to give us an example of that. We're to be just like Jesus. If Jesus can empty himself and serve others, then we can lay aside our rights to serve others, can't we? So are you willing to have the mind of Christ? That's really what Paul is asking for. And again, we're going to spend some more time on that next week as we look at how that played out in the church at Philippi. But number two, not only do we see the declaration, but we see his deity. Verse 6, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now I'm going to get a little technical this morning, but there is some tremendous truth in this passage of Scripture. The word being, who being, the word being means to exist or subsist. It denotes pre-existent deity. Okay, now that's very important. God in the flesh, previous to his incarnation. In other words, when Jesus was born, he didn't come into being. He was already. He's always been. He's always been God. The change came that he took upon himself the form of a servant. He became fashioned or in the likeness of men. That had not happened before. Now, he had, in the Old Testament at times, taken what we call a Christophany, a pre-incarnate Christ, where he temporarily took on what appeared to be a body or whatever. But this was a permanent body that he now indwelt. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17 and 18 says, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. John chapter 1 and verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. I've mentioned this a number of times, but I'm amazed at how people today are attacking the very deity of Christ. It shouldn't surprise us because they attacked his deity from the very beginning. But today, it's okay for you to talk about God. Just don't talk about Jesus. I'm going to jump ahead in my message a little bit, but isn't it interesting that he doesn't say, at the name of God, or at the name of Christ? He says, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. It's he that most people hate with a passion. You can talk about God all you want to, just don't mention the name of Jesus. But he is deity. The word form in this passage, that who being in the form of God, the form by which a person or thing strikes the vision is the word. It's a far deeper word than just me looking like my daddy. Okay? Now, most people who have never met my dad before, when they came early days of Emmanuel, he would walk in the door and they'd say, you must be Pastor Ogle's daddy. There's really no denying that. I mean, it's pretty clear, right? We always used to joke my brother, because my brother looks nothing like me, okay, in all kinds of ways. I always used to say, he must be the adopted one. Guilford says this in his definition, it is therefore properly the nature or essence, not just the abstract, if you will, but as actually subsisting in the individual and retained as long as the individual itself exists, the divine nature actually and inseparably subsistent in the person of Christ. In other words, Jesus did not empty himself of deity. He remained fully God. He was and always will be, and he was here on earth. The word is used three different times in the New Testament, this word form. It's used here in verse 6. It's again used in verse 7, the form of a servant. It's also used in Mark 16 and verse 12. After that, he appeared in another form unto the two of them as they walked and went into the country. This is the road to Emmaus. All three times this word's used, it's used in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7, the word relates to the complete form or the very nature of it. Whereas in 2 and verse 8, when it says, and being found in fashion as a man, that particular word means the human body, the essence form. It's not purely like every man in the sense that he is just like John Doe, but he took on the form of a man. But it's a different word that's used, and that's really important when we look at this text of Scripture. Some people like to say, well, he really wasn't God. He was just in the form of God. And he was striving to make himself equal with God, but he really wasn't. He was really under God. That is not what this text is saying. It's interesting that in the passage of Scripture, he says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery. The word thought it represents or gives the idea of command or authority or influence. This wasn't just a casual thing. He actually was in full control of this whole process. The word robbery is an interesting word. We would call the word a bounty or a loot, if you will. That's kind of the idea behind the word. It's a thing to be seized upon or to be held fast, retained. What's he saying here? Who thought it not robbery to be equal with God? In other words, Jesus didn't have to frantically hold on to the deity. He was God. It's like someone fighting to maintain that they are who they claim they say. But you don't understand, I am. No, they didn't have to do that because he was God. He didn't have to fight for it. That's who he was. It's very important. The word equal means equal not only in quantity, but quality. Any way you inspect him, he was and is God. John chapter 1 and verse 14. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt means to tabernacle or to pitch his tent among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the question is, have you recognized him as God? I want you to hear me out. This is really important. If you deny that he is God, you cannot be saved. That's the spirit of Antichrist. Can't happen. He is God of very God. I wished I had the ability of the Apostle Paul, because it took me about 10 to 12 minutes to explain what he says in about 12 words. It's like power-packed this stuff is. But let's look then at number 3, the description in verses 7 and 8. We believe as a church body, as individuals, that every individual word of God is inspired. We believe it, okay? Verse 7 begins with, but. See, okay, what's significant about that? The word actually means nevertheless. You could say that even though he was God, and all that that means, and all his essence and everything, even though he was God, what did he do? He made himself of no reputation. He took upon the form of a servant. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What? At this point, your mind ought to be going, whoa, that he would do that. Let's look at a couple of things here from this text of Scripture. But made himself of no reputation. Letter A, his reputation. We call this, it comes from the Greek word, it means kenosis. It's Jesus' kenosis. The word means that he emptied himself. Some would like us to believe that he completely emptied himself of deity. In other words, he was no longer God. That's not what the word is saying. Now, I will say this. Jesus did voluntarily and temporarily lay aside the use of some of his attributes. I believe every word in that sentence is important. He voluntarily and temporarily laid aside the use of some of his attributes. You say, well, point in time. Well, he's no longer omnipresent. He is now limited to a body. God is omnipresent. So he, you say, well, that was taken from him. That makes him less than God. No, it wasn't taken from him. I want you to notice in this text of Scripture that every one of these words, he did himself. Not someone else forced that on him. If someone else was capable of forcing him into these decisions, he would be less than God. These were decisions he made, and these were decisions that he chose to do, and these were decisions that he did himself. He made himself of no reputation. But number two, the reason, not only the reputation, but the reason he took upon him the form of a servant. A servant. There's a number of words, again, that the Word of God could have used. Tonight, we'll vote on a new deacon. The word deacon, diakonos, is a word for servant. It means to serve. But it's actually a level above the word that is used here. This word is diabolos. It's the idea of the lowest ranking slave. Doulos, I'm sorry, I said the wrong thing. Doulos, it's the lowest ranking slave. It's a bondman. It's devoted to another to the disregard of his own interest. It is the very lowest that you can be. That's what Jesus made himself. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. John Phillips made an interesting statement. Listen to this, because this is good. The Son of God became the Son of Man, so the sons of men might become the sons of God. Isn't that precious? Let me read that again. The Son of God became the Son of Man, so the sons of men might become the sons of God. I love it. He continues. Man was made in the image and likeness of God. Jesus came in the image and likeness of men. Now we can be made anew in the image and likeness of him. What a precious truth that is. What God did for us. He became a servant. I want us to see number three, his resemblance. What did he look like? In the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man. Now, I want you to hear me. If I haven't already communicated to you that I want to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, you've missed part of the message, okay? But I want you to hear me. He did not walk around with a halo over his head. I don't mean that to be disrespectful. What I'm saying is, if he walked in this room today from a physical features point of view, he would look just like you and I. He was a man. No one looked at him and went, ooh, he's shining. He's got a ding halo over his head. He's got 40 million angels walking around him. That didn't happen. I'm not trying to be disrespectful. I'm just trying to tell you, he was a man. He was in the fashion of a man. You say, well, what did he look like? He probably looked like a Jew. His mother was Jewish. What color was his hair? Probably the color of Jews. It probably wasn't blonde. Whatever color his mom's hair was, it's likely that. I'm just saying, and I'm not trying to be disrespectful. I'm trying to tell you, he was a man. And you say, okay, wait a minute, Pastor. Are you saying that he had all the characteristics of a man? Actually, the word likeness means that which was made after the likeness of something. So it would be fair for me to say that I'm in the likeness of my dad. Okay, the word fashion means as comprising everything in a person which strikes the senses, the figure, the bearing, the discourse, the actions, the manner of life. In other words, what did he act like? He probably act like a Jew. The discourse of Jew, you say, well, wait a minute. So you're telling me that he was completely God? Yes. He didn't empty himself of being God. Nope, 100% God. And you're telling me he was 100% man? Yep. That doesn't make sense. You're right. That's one of those questions that don't come ask me afterwards, because I'm just going to look at you and go, I can tell you that it's a truth. He was 100% God and he was 100% man. And that doesn't make sense, but that's exactly what God tells us. Number four, we see his reduction. he humbled himself. As if being a lowly bondman, a slave, was not bad enough, the Bible says he humbled himself. Again, he chose to do it to himself. No one forced it on him. The word humble means became to be known really to bring into a humble condition, to reduce, if you will, to meaner or meager circumstances. To assign a lower rank or place, he voluntarily put himself under. Wow. Why? Why would he do that? Well, that gets us to the last point in this area, and that is redemption. Notice what it says. And became obedient unto death. But not just any death, the death of the cross. One writer has said this, a well-known instrument, the cross, of the most cruel and humiliating punishment. Borrowed by the Greeks and Romans from the Phoenicians, to it were affixed among Romans down to the time of Constantine the Great, the guiltiest criminals, particularly the basest of slaves and robbers, the authors and abaters of insurrections, and occasionally in the provinces at the arbitrary pleasure of the governors, upright and peaceable men were crucified. Why did Jesus die his death on the cross? Why did he become obedient? Which, by the way, means to give ear to. The idea behind this word is that when someone knocks on a door, they run to answer it. Again, it's what a porter would do. The lowest slave in the house again. Every one of these word pictures is saying that he became the base of the base. And why would he die on a cross? Can I tell you why? Because he wanted to redeem the guiltiest man. He wanted to redeem those who in rebellion to the King of Heaven would be guilty. He wanted to redeem those that were on the slave market of sin. He wanted to redeem the lowest of low. But in case you're wondering, he also wanted to redeem those who thought they were pretty good. Pretty good citizens that really overall were peaceable men. They needed redemption too. And that's why he chose a cross. Cursed is he that hangeth on a tree. Humiliating death. He did it for you and I. This is perhaps why the thief on the cross would say in Luke 23 and verse 41, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. In other words, the thief on the cross said, if you want to talk about a guy that deserves to be crucified on a cross, that's us. We're guilty of this. But this man, he's done nothing worthy of a cross. But that day, our Lord would take on the guilt of that man. This day thou wilt be with me in paradise. Oh, and by the way, he took on the guilt of the other man too that rejected him. Peter tells us that he would die for those who would reject him. It was interesting as I studied this week to think about this passage of Scripture. I want you to follow me here today. Our Lord was already Lord from eternity past. He's always been Lord. That's one of those things you and I can't comprehend. We only know beginning and end. It's like, how did something not have a beginning? I mean, maybe billions of years ago, but I mean, no, he's always been. And he has always been Lord. And he will always be Lord. And you, as a created being, was always under the obligation to proclaim him as Lord. But there was one thing you couldn't do. You couldn't do that voluntarily. You could only do that by demand until he came. See, him coming wasn't so that we would say, oh man, he's Lord. It was so that we could say, he's Lord voluntarily. That we would choose to call him Lord. Because I can make someone admit something that's not near as valuable as him voluntarily doing it. You know? Oh, what a precious truth it is. I mean, those of you that know me know how shocking it is that my wife actually wanted to marry me and that she's loved me anyway. And we're going on 29 and a half years as of Friday. And she still loves me. It's like, wow, that's mind-boggling to me, right? She chose to. She didn't have to. Nobody put a shotgun to her. I promise I didn't do that. That's a precious thing to me that she's chosen that. That's what Jesus came to do. See, my friend, it matters not who you are in this room today. You will 100%, you will proclaim him Lord. You're going to do it. You say, when? I don't know. If you haven't already voluntarily done so, it could be thousands of years from now yet. As I don't know when the Lord's coming back. I'll be surprised if he waits thousands of years, but so would the disciples have been. I'm just saying, I don't know when, but I'm telling you, you will do it. But if you do so because he commands you to, it'll be eternally too late. And that's why he came. Why would he submit himself to that kind of humbling? Why would he leave the glories of heaven and come and wrap in human flesh and go through all that he had to have gone through? Some of the things we have no idea about. What must it been like to be a son and maybe get in trouble for something that you knew you didn't do? Anybody ever get in trouble for something and you know the person getting you in trouble is guilty of it? I mean, you know it. I mean, Jesus knew everything about his parents. I mean, he could have said, I got a list on you, bud, that I could bring out right now. I mean, I'm not trying to be disrespectful. I'm just saying that's what he went through. That part alone would have been difficult. Matter of fact, I've said from this pulpit, and I believe it, that one of the quickest ways for a kid to rebel is to see inconsistency in their parents. You're talking about the ultimate of seeing inconsistency. That would have been Jesus. You're talking about the ultimate of submitting to a flawed authority. That was him. Why would he continue to humble himself? Why would he be a servant? Why would he be so humbled that he would die the death on the cross? Why would he be obedient? Why would he answer a door when somebody else could do it? Why would he wash disciples' feet knowing they would all forsake him and one of them were about to stab him in the back, if you will? Why? He did it so that you and I may voluntarily call him Lord. As I read this week, one of the most powerful statements I read was this: everyone will call him Lord. Only some will call him Savior. What a precious truth. That's your choice this morning. That's your choice this morning. So, will you bow the knee? Have a relationship with God before it's too late? Lastly, and I've got to hurry, let's look at his dignity. Wherefore, because of all of this, God also hath highly exalted him. Pastor Caleb and I were talking about this week. How do you exalt him higher than he already was? He's God. Don't ask me that question. That's another one of those questions in this text of scripture that I can't answer for you. I can just tell you that God did. He highly exalted him. And I love this. Giving him a name which is above every name. There's no name like the name of Jesus. And it's at that name that every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. There are multiple opinions about this text of Scripture. Let me explain them just quickly to you. We don't have a lot of time. Some people believe that the things in heaven are those created celestial beings that did not reject God, but they're heavenly creatures. Then they believe those that are on earth are all humans, and those under the earth are the celestial created beings that rejected God. That's one opinion. The other opinion is that it's everyone that's already in heaven will exalt him as Lord, and everybody that's currently in earth will exalt him as Lord, and everybody that's under the earth, meaning those who have gone on and are now spending eternity in hell, will exalt him as Lord. It doesn't matter what opinion you get, everybody is going to exalt him as Lord. That's what the text is saying. You can explain it ever how you want to explain it. Doesn't matter to me. I'm going to tell you, everybody, every created being will proclaim him as Lord. They will bow the knee. On account of God exalted him, on account of all that he's done in the past, God's given him supreme majesty. Again, John Phillips says, he's no longer in a cradle. Praise the Lord. He's no longer on the cross. He is seated now in the place of power. Romans chapter 14 and verse 11 says, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. The word confess here and in those texts of Scripture means to acknowledge openly and joyfully. They're not going to do it quietly. Excuse the Lord. They're not going to do that. They're not going to sit in a restaurant and don't want anybody to know that they're praying, Lord, thank you for this food in Jesus' name. Amen. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about openly and joyfully. He is Lord. Both of these texts, this one and in Romans chapter 14, come from a passage in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 23. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. In the text, this is referring to Jehovah God. These two texts, this passage in Philippians, the one in Romans 14, compared with Isaiah 45 and verse 23, is a great passage to go through to prove that the Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New Testament. He is very God of very God. A study Bible that the Brubakers gave me at Christmas, I've enjoyed much. It's about this thick, so you need a thing to pull it out. He makes this statement, the day will come when Christ shall bend by force the knees that would not bow from desire and shut the mouths that would not give the tongue to sing his praise. We would be wise to kneel now while his wrath is held in check by his patience. He is already Lord, and everyone will proclaim that one day. By forced admission or by volunteer. But how precious it is when we volunteer to bow the knee. Have you bowed the knee to Jesus? I'm not going to bow the knee. Yes, you are, my friend. Yes, you are. And oh, how much we would rather you do it now. Can I tell you, oh, how much he would rather you do it now? It's the very reason he came and did everything that he did so that you could voluntarily bow the knee. I was finishing my study this week. I ran across an interesting story. I'm not going to read the whole story to you, but I'll read portions of it. This is a young man writing. He says, if you'd met me growing up in El Paso, Texas, you wouldn't have been able to tell I was Jewish. When I was 6 and my brother was 10, his gymnastics coach asked his parents if his brother could begin training to be an Olympian in gymnastics. Because of a messy divorce and so forth, his brother never did that, but he picked up gymnastics as a result. One day at gymnastics class, the instructor asked me to bow down for a gymnastics routine. I refused. He asked, "Aaron, is something wrong?" I wouldn't budge. "Please bow down like all the other boys and girls." Again, I remained adamant in silence. The gym coach had hit upon the only thing that I knew from Reformed Temple is that a Jew was not allowed to do. Struggling inside, I finally spoke up. "Jews don't bow." Interesting. I'd only started going to the Reformed Sunday School a year earlier, but I remembered being told as I sat at my Purim costume, eating my first meal with them, that Mordecai the Jew didn't bow to Haman, who turned himself into an idol. Jews don't bow down. I wouldn't budge. Finally, my brother came over and explained to me that this was not really bowing down to anyone. It was part of the gymnastics. A number of years later, going to St. Andrew's School, I told my parents that if they didn't send me to a private school, I was going to drop out for fear of my life. He had been threatened and so forth. My parents agreed and sent me to St. Andrew's Episcopal Parish School. It was a great move for me at the time. We wore uniforms. There were no popularity wars. The only downside was that every morning before school started, I had to attend church. In the middle of the service, everybody would line up for a wafer and wine before a cross and say something like, "This represents the body of Jesus and the blood of Jesus." One of the priests would insert the wafer in every child's mouth. We negotiated at the time that I would walk up with the other kids, but nobody was ever to put anything in my mouth. Everything was fine until one day the headmaster left town for a week. When everybody kneeled down, the officiating priest noticed one child sitting in a seat. Breathless, he caught up with me after the church and announced, "You have to bow. I am a Jew. Jews don't bow down. If you don't bow, you can't come to our school," the priest shot back. By the end of the day, I had organized that the four other Jews in the school should refuse to bow. Our parents caught up the next morning. The four of us sat, not bowing. "Okay, boys, just bow till Headmaster Simmons return," he tried again. In unison, we answered, "Jews don't bow down." He was livid, but every day we would show up to their church and sit respectfully as everybody else bowed. Eventually, they kicked me out. I left with one message clear for life: Jews don't bow down. That was the story. I'm not picking on Jews this morning, but can I tell you, every Jew will bow the knee. Every one of them. To the Messiah they rejected. I've known grown men who said to me, "Nobody can make me do anything." Oh, yes, they can. You say, "Well, I mean, to bow is humiliating." You're right, it is. The Bible says that if you would get saved, you'll humble yourself as a little child. You know, children don't mind bowing down before people. I mean, they'll get down on their knees right in front of you in a heartbeat. It doesn't bother them. They're not proud enough to realize it's supposed to be something wrong with it. When's the last time you bowed? I go, "Oh, Pastor, I bowed the knee to Jesus as my Savior a long time ago." Okay, let me ask you again. When's the last time you actually bowed? When's the last time you actually physically got on your knees and bowed before your Savior? I'm physically unable. Okay, I got that. Most of you are more physically able than you realize. Can I tell you, in our American culture, we don't like to bow. Stand up straight and tall. Amen. Bow the knee. Bow the knee. He is Lord. He is Lord. And though this text, Paul is saying to us, look, we are to have the mind of Christ. He willingly humbled himself to be able to serve others. People that didn't deserve it. And we'll get to this next week. That's the whole point that Paul was trying to make. By the way, Paul's not done. He's going to keep making the point. He's going to bring up other people in this text of Scripture. He eventually gets to Timothy and other people that have given of themselves for the cause of others. Will you bow the knee to him this morning in salvation? And will you bow the knee to him in all kinds of other areas? Whatever it may be. What is it that I'm holding on to that I'm not willing to give up? Can I tell you that whatever that is your God? You can claim Jesus as your Lord, but that's not your Lord. It's whatever you're clinging to. That's your idol. Don't let that happen. Bow the knee. Father, thank you for a rich text of Scripture. As I finished my message this week, I sat back in my chair and thought, there's no way I'm going to do justice to this passage of Scripture. Dear Jesus, I don't know why. From a human standpoint, it makes no sense to me. It's incomprehensible that you would come and humble yourself like you did simply because I have the privilege now of calling you Lord. May I willingly and continuously bow my knee before you. You are the supreme being. You are God of very gods. Lord, if there's someone here this morning, some I'm specifically praying for that have yet to bow the knee, oh dear God, would they bow it this morning? In salvation and sanctification, may they do so. May your Spirit work now. Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. And I ask you first off, have you ever bowed the knee in salvation to Him? Everyone's going to do it. Oh, how He wants you to do it voluntarily. You can do it this morning. You're like, nope, not me. Friend, you will do it. You're going to have to. Oh, I want to beg you to do it this morning. Volunteer to say, Lord, I'd love to do that. If you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I've never voluntarily bowed the knee in salvation to Him, but I'd like to settle that this morning. Would you pray for me? I'd love to do that. Just slip up your hand and say, I've never done that, but I'd like to this morning. I want to bow the knee. Christian, let me ask you, when's the last time you bowed the knee before Him? In reverence. Said, Lord, it's yours. I'm completely yours. Whatever, I'm yours. If you've not done that, my friend, please do so. I find in my heart so much pride. So many times I want to stand on my own two feet and I want to, when I should be desperately dependent upon Him. Lord, may you work in hearts this morning as we go to the invitation. In Christ's precious name we pray.